If you turn in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 38, please. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 38. We're just going to read one verse of Scripture out of this chapter. It's a chapter that does deal with Hezekiah and some of the events that took place in his life. Isaiah chapter 38, we're going to read verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of that verse of Scripture to our hearts. I want us here to think about the testimony of a grateful man. But before we do that, let's bow together in prayer, ask the Lord for his blessing upon us as we come around his word. Our God and Father, we thank thee tonight for thy saving power. We bless thee that thou art able to draw souls unto thyself. And we come this night to praise and magnify thee for the saving, drawing power of the Lord in the life of each one of us who know Christ. Lord, we marvel at such a thing, how thou wouldst favour us and bring us unto thyself when millions perish all around us. But Lord, we thank thee for bringing us into contact with the gospel, bringing us to the place where we sought thee for salvation. And we know that it is all of grace and all of God. And we pray tonight as we come to thy word that thou will speak to us. We pray that thou will take thy word here as we consider it tonight and use it, Lord, even to the salvation of some soul this evening. And we pray that there might be that crying out unto thee and calling upon thee for salvation. Do bless us now, we ask, and come and minister to our hearts by thy Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. These are the words of King Hezekiah after he had recovered from a very trying experience. He had taken sick, and that illness that he was struck with was, it seemed, done to death. He was affected with an illness that manifested itself in boils breaking out upon his body. The prophet Isaiah was sent to the king to tell him that he needed to set his house in order, that he was not going to live. And we read that Hezekiah sought the Lord, cried unto God that God would have mercy upon him, and he wept, it tells us, before the Lord, and pleaded with the Lord to spare his life, if it was the will of God. Now, one reason why we might seek to understand, well, why did he pray like this, and why did the Lord eventually spare his life? Well, up until that point in time, Hezekiah did not have an heir. He did not have a son. And therefore, there was no royal line at that time when he was struck with this illness and the prophet said to him it was initially on to death. There was no heir, there was no son, there was no one to carry on the royal line. There was no one to carry on the line from which Messiah would come. And therefore, God in his mercy spared this man, and in sparing this man, he spared him to have a son and to carry on that royal line that Christ eventually came from. Many years later, when the time came for him to come into this world, God heard the prayer of Hezekiah. God hears the prayer of those who cry unto him for mercy. And we're thinking tonight of salvation and God hearing the prayer of an individual that cries unto the Lord for salvation. And how true that is. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's certainly brought out in the life of this man Hezekiah. Circumstances might be slightly different, but the same principle is brought out. God hears the individual who cries out earnestly unto the Lord. And here's a man, he's crying earnestly, he's weeping, it tells us, before the Lord. And God heard that man's prayer, and God delivered him, and God added to the life of Hezekiah 15 years. And it was into that 15-year period, just 3 years into it, in fact, that the Lord sent and gave Hezekiah a son, as I say, that would carry on that royal line. And when you come here to this portion of Scripture, we've just read one verse out of this, but these are the words that this man Hezekiah utters after his sickness. Go back to verse 9 of this chapter, chapter 38, verse 9. It says, "The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness." So what you read on here after this transpires, takes place in this man's life after he has been sick, after he has cried to the Lord, after the Lord has spared him and has promised to add on to him these extra years. Here's this man speaking. And that's why I've said here's the testimony of a grateful man. Because it's the testimony of a man who has known the sparing mercies of God. That God has been gracious to him. God has heard his prayer. God has answered that prayer. God has answered him in the way that we have outlined. And as a result of that, this man is thankful to the Lord. And we're just picking out this one verse tonight. Verse 17, where he says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." And it's interesting that when we come here to look at the testimony of this man, that he sets it within the context of spiritual blessings. Right, physically he was sick. Physically the Lord spared him. Physically, as I say, the Lord went on to give him a son and carry on the royal line. But this man here is setting it in the context of spiritual things. He's talking here about his sins. He's talking about the great bitterness that he was in and the fact that he was going down into the pit of corruption. He talks about his soul being delivered. And more importantly than any physical deliverance is what the Lord has done for this man spiritually. And for a little moment or two tonight, I want to draw some simple points out of this text in regard to the gospel. I trust the Lord will speak to us tonight. And if you're not saved, that the Lord would even give you a testimony tonight of similar to that which we have heard and what we're going to look at here with regards to Hezekiah. That God has heard your cry. The first thing I want you to notice there is that all mankind deserve and are destined to go down into the pit of corruption. Hezekiah focuses here on what he has been delivered from. And he says that the Lord has delivered him, delivered his soul from the pit of corruption. This is what the Lord has done for him. This is where all mankind are heading. It's not as if Hezekiah was somehow unique and it's only applicable to him. This is where every one of us by nature are heading. We're on the road and we're heading to the pit of corruption. In fact, we're in the pit if we only but knew it, and we're sinking down little by little, and the bottom of that pit is in hell itself. It's a bottomless pit. And we're in the pit, we're in the mire, and we're sinking down by nature. And we need the Lord to deliver us. We need the Lord to bring us up out of this pit of corruption. Now, there's corruption that is working within us. We are unclean and defiled, sinful creatures. Every part of us, every faculty of our being is corrupted by sin. Job said in Job 17:14, he said, "I have said to corruption, thou art my father, to the worm, thou art my mother and my sister." Every part of our being is infected by a spirit of corruption. And you know what corruption is. That which is prone to rottenness and decay and even that which stinks. If something is corrupted, there's that rotten smell that comes from it. And that's how it is with every one of us. We might try to be respectable and upright and put on a good impression to others that are round about us, either in our family or among our neighbours or friends or work colleagues or whoever comes into contact with us. But before God, this is how we really are. Just a stinking mass of corruption. Go back to chapter 1 of Isaiah. And you have those words there at the beginning of this chapter, really at the beginning of this man's ministry, when the Lord is looking upon the people, a people who have turned away from God, a people who are disobedient, a people who won't listen to the Lord, who won't obey the Lord. And Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole body faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." And the Lord here is taking this picture of something that would be seen in the physical sense of somebody that is sick and somebody that's got a corrupting disease, and they're just a mass of sickness and corruption. And the Lord is taking that picture and he says that's how it is spiritually with everyone. And he's bringing in this whole nation at that time. And he says, this is how it is. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot to the head, there's no soundness in it. Just wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And those sores and wounds are all corrupted and infected. And there's that stink and smell of corruption of it. And that's how the Lord looks down upon every individual before him. There is no difference. It doesn't matter how upright and respectable someone tries to be before God. We're just a stinking mass of corruption. And here in this testimony of Hezekiah that we've just read this verse in Isaiah 38, and he's talking about what the Lord has done for him. Hezekiah remembers this is where the Lord found him. This is what the Lord has delivered from him from. This is where he was destined for. He was destined for that pit of corruption to sink down into it and eventually to sink down into hell itself. The source of that corruption is sin. That's what has brought corruption into the world. That's what has brought corruption into our lives. It is sin. Sin is the cause. It can be traced back to that day when in the Garden of Eden sin came into this world, came into the lives of our first parents, and into the life of every individual that has descended from them. It is passed on from one generation to another, from one individual to another. It is passed on, and the whole of the human race is marred by this corruption, and the source of it is sin. And wherever there is corruption, wherever there is in somebody's life, a life that is ruined by sin, and there's that rottenness about somebody's life, it can always be traced back to the same thing. It's back to sin. We are sinners by nature and sinners by practice. And that the evidence of that corruption is all around us. Sinful thoughts, sinful words, sinful actions. There's the evidence of it all around. Uncover that respectability that people have, and underneath that cover of respectability, there's nothing but rottenness and that which stinks before God, and there's sinful thoughts and wicked thoughts because there's corruption within us and we're in the pit of corruption. Go back to Psalm 40, and there's the words here of the psalmist in the opening part of this psalm that reminds us of this fact as well. Psalm 40, verse 1 and 2, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And here the psalmist talks about a horrible pit out of the miry clay. This is where he says the Lord found him, and he brought him up as a result of crying out unto him. He heard my cry, the psalmist says. He brought me up out of this pit. And that's where we are by nature, and if we are not brought up out of that pit, we will sink down, and we'll sink into hell itself. Jeremiah, another prophet, he was thrown into a pit at a time. And in Jeremiah's prophecy, we read the record of him being in that pit and sinking down, and sinking down, and sinking down. It was like being in quicksand. There was no bottom to it. He was just gradually sinking down. And there was one of the servants of the king, a man called Ebed-Melech. And he realized that if we don't get Jeremiah out of this, he's going to sink and he's going to die in this pit. He's just going to keep going down and down and down, sinking down into the mud. And it's just going to cover him eventually. And he's going to perish in this pit. And that man, Ebed-Melech, was very concerned about Jeremiah and pleaded for his life and got permission of the king to bring him up out of the pit. And the story's told how he got old cast clouts, old rotten rags, and got Jeremiah to put them under his arms and gently eased him up out of the muck and the mire that was in the pit. And that's the idea that's in these words here when it talks about spiritually you and I being in the pit of corruption by nature. There's corruption around us, there's corruption within us, and it's like the mire and the clay that's just sticking to us and clinging to us and pulling us down and down and down and down into the mire, and finally it's going to take us down into hell itself and we'll perish forever. That's where we are, that's where we're destined. That's what we deserve, because we are sinful by nature, and we need to be delivered from that, every one of us. The second thing I want you to consider here, out of this text of Scripture, this testimony by Hezekiah, not only is that where we are destined to go, but no one deserves God's salvation. You see, if you look there at what the king has to say, King Hezekiah has to say, he attributes what the Lord has done to him to the love of God for his soul. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. So here he's tracing, he's describing, well, where has this great deliverance come from? And we mentioned a little bit about what happened to Hezekiah. He was sick unto death. God spared his life, added to his life 15 years. And this man is thinking, well, why has the Lord done this for me? Why? What has made the Lord to spare me even when I cried unto him for his mercy? And Hezekiah traces it back to the love of God for his soul. Because no one deserves God's delivering mercies. No one deserves to be saved. No one deserves to be brought out of that pit. No one deserves to be brought to heaven. No one deserves to have their sins forgiven. There is nothing about us that deserves any blessing, any favour from God at all. In fact, it's the very opposite. That stinking mass of corruption that we are calls for his wrath to fall upon us. It provokes God. Our sins provoke God. The Bible says God is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity. And what does he see when he looks down upon us? Just this mass of stinking corruption. We're rotten through and through. And therefore, by nature, all that there is in us just provokes God, provokes his wrath, calls for his wrath to fall upon us and to consume us in his wrath. We do not deserve anything from him. We deserve to be let sink down into the mire, into hell itself. And that truth, that thought, is most hurtful to human pride. To be told that we're just stinking sinners. Doesn't matter how respectable we are. Doesn't matter how upright we pretend that we might be. To be told by God that we are just a stinking mass of corruption and we don't deserve any mercy from God or any salvation from him. That's hurtful to human pride. Our old nature wants to feel good about itself. It wants to think that there's something worthy in us. We're not a bad individual. We're not as bad as others. And there's all those lines of reasoning that sinners take, and we have taken them in the past as well, to try to excuse ourselves and make ourselves better than somebody else. But the Lord says that we are unworthy and undeserving of any mercy. And Hezekiah realizes that here. He doesn't deserve it because he's the king. We've tried to observe one of the reasons why the Lord might have had mercy on him, and that this man didn't have a son and there was no king to carry on the royal line, but that's the Lord working out his own purposes. Hezekiah realizes it's not because he's the king that he deserves this or has experienced this. It's simply because of the love of God. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it. And salvation is traceable to that source. It comes from the love of God to your soul and nothing more. Because there is salvation. We've heard about it tonight by way of testimony. There is such a thing as salvation. There is such a thing as being saved. There is such a thing as being delivered from the pit of corruption. There is such a thing as being actually brought up out of that pit and set upon a rock, as the psalmist speaks there about in Psalm 40. And the thought you see there, and the contrast is of the pit that has no bottom to it, and it's just sinking down all the time, further and further, compared to the rock. If you're on the rock, there's something solid beneath your feet. There's no need to sink. And there is salvation that brings a sinner out of the pit of corruption and sets them on the rock, Christ Jesus, establishes their way. They have got a right and entitlement to heaven. They are the inheritors of the kingdom of God, and they can rejoice in that fact that the Lord has saved them, and one day he will come for them and take them home to heaven. They can have all of this, but it all comes out of the love of God for a soul, nothing else. And King Hezekiah here is tracing it back to its proper source. And if you're to be saved tonight, if you're going to be in heaven, then not be because of anything that you deserve or anything that's in you. And if you hope on that and trust in that and you think that, well, there's a little bit of goodness in me. There's something in me here that I can lean on and rely upon. You'll never be saved. You'll miss heaven. Because you'll only be saved when you come to the place that you realize there is nothing good in me at all. And I just deserve to go to hell. I deserve to be lost. Only then will you realize that salvation is to be found not by what you do or what you are or what you've become, but salvation is found in crying unto God for mercy and in the love of God for your soul. And here's this king, and he cries out like that. Look at verse 20 here of this chapter. Isaiah 38, verse 20, it says, "The Lord was ready to save me. The Lord was ready to save me." And as I say, we just read verse 17 and now we're looking at verse 20. But if we take this whole passage, as I said, going back to verse 9 where he begins to talk about this, because he talks about the bitterness of his soul. And there's a bitterness in sin, and we heard that tonight. There's a bitterness in sin. There's the absence of peace. Because he says there, verse 17, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness." I had no peace, he says. I just had bitterness in my soul as a result of these things. But there came a day when the Lord was ready to save him. The Lord was ready to save him. And my friend, tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, the Lord is ready to save you. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. The Lord is ready to save tonight. This is the day of his grace. Mercy's door is open. Sinners can press in, cry to him. There's a welcome that goes out to sinners. The Lord is ready to save. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Hezekiah realized that. The Lord was ready to deliver him. And that spirit that was in the Lord was conveyed to Hezekiah, and he cried unto God for mercy, and the Lord heard him, and the Lord spared him. And that's why he can say now, in this verse 17, "The Lord in love to his soul has delivered him from the pit of corruption." He was heading down into death, and the Lord has brought him up. And tonight, if you're not saved and you cry to God, the Lord will bring you up out of the pit of corruption. As sure as you cry, the Lord will bring you up. The Lord's ready to save. That's the great truth of the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. The good news is that Christ will save. And he'll save you when you call. And if you call tonight, he'll save. You don't have to wait to be saved. It's not something that's in the future. It's something you can know now. It's something that you can know the very moment you call. But you need to call. You have to realize you need to be saved. You have to realize only Christ can save you. And you have to call. And if you never call, you'll never be saved. Oh, learn that tonight. If you never called, you'll never be saved. You can hear about the gospel. You can be under the preaching of the gospel. People can witness to you and speak to you about being saved. But if you never call yourself, you'll never be saved. You'll never be brought out of that pit of corruption. It's only when you call. It's only when you call. And tonight, you have every encouragement to call. You need a Savior. There's one ready to save. And he tells you, call unto him and he'll save you. So you have every reason tonight, every encouragement tonight to call. Oh, cry out unto him for mercy. Because there's a way of salvation that has been provided out of the love of God for souls. It was love that sent his Son from heaven. Took him to the cross that kept him on the cross. It wasn't nails that kept him there. It was love for souls. When his enemies taunted him, and those scribes and Pharisees and others that were gathered around the cross called upon him to come down and they would believe on him, it wasn't nails that kept him there. It was love for souls. And tonight the Lord can save you. He's ready to save you if you would but call. One final thought here from this text, and that is that we are delivered from the pit only when our sins are dealt with. We're delivered from this pit of corruption only when are dealt with. Do you see what the king goes on to say? King Hezekiah says, "Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." This is how this experience of being delivered from the pit of the corruption comes about. It is when the Lord deals with our sins, our personal sins, not just sin generally. There is that thought of that one, what Christ did at the cross, but we're thinking here personally and individually as to your sins and my sins. How do we personally know what it is to be delivered from the pit of corruption? It's when our personal sins are forgiven. And the king here talks about the Lord dealing with them, casting them behind his back. You see, it's our sins that's the manifestation of this corruption and, as I say, clinging to us, bringing us down in pit. And if we are going to be brought up out of the pit and have eternal life, never to perish, then our sins need to be dealt with. It's the sins, our sins, our own personal sins that will bring about our death. They're like millstones, sinking us down into the pit, weighing us down. And the more we sin, the more we sink into that mire. And we need the sin broken off us. We need our sins taken away. We need to be brought up out of the mire. And the king here realizes The Lord takes him out of the pit of corruption when he puts his sin behind his back. And the thought there in that expression, "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back," it's the fact that God puts away sin in such a way as there is full forgiveness. There's a number of expressions in the scriptures about God dealing with sin. We won't pursue them all tonight, but this is one of them. You know, it talks about God blotting out our transgressions. It talks about Him casting our sins into the depths of the sea. As I say, there's a number of different descriptions, and it's all bringing out some particular aspect of what it is to have full forgiveness. And here's the one that the king here uses. God has cast all His sins behind His back. And the thought there is, there's not a sin in view. God doesn't see a sin. Now, we started off by saying God looks down from heaven and sees us just as a stinking mass of corruption. But there is such a change here in God dealing with our sins that He looks down and He doesn't see us as a stinking mass of corruption. In fact, He doesn't see us in our sins at all. Our sins are behind His back. And as I say, the thought there is of God dealing with sin in such a way as to have full forgiveness, that there's nothing there anymore that comes to view, and God doesn't see us in our sins. And if God doesn't see us in our sins, then we're not answerable for our sins. You see, if God takes away our sins and puts them behind His back, then we're not answerable. Now, somebody has to be answerable for them, and that's what Christ did at the cross. And hanging on that middle tree and becoming answerable for sin, somebody has to answer for them. But if we cry for mercy and look to the Lord and seek Him for salvation, He will take our sins away and cast them behind His back, and we will not become answerable for them. And how great a blessing full forgiveness is. Partial forgiveness is no blessing. It wouldn't matter if we had a million sins and God forgive them all but one. That one sin is enough to take us down to hell. That one sin is enough to disturb our peace and give us bitterness of soul. If the Lord was to forgive every sin but one sin. But the truth of the gospel is He takes all our sins. Isn't that what is said there in that verse? Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Not just some of them, not just the worst of them, not just the most of them. Every sin, all His sins are cast behind God's back. And the thought there is of full forgiveness. And with full forgiveness, there is a peace and a joy and a gladness that comes. And you'll never find in anything else. The sinner won't find it in a bottle or in drugs or some other sin or pleasure that they may pursue after in this life. They will not find this blessing in those things. It's only found in the Lord Jesus. And there are statements in the scriptures that emphasize that. Example, Psalm 85, it says, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin." Psalm 103, verses 3 and 4, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." And there's an emphasis there upon the all. The Lord forgives all our sins. Is it any wonder that this is the testimony of a grateful man? When he thinks of what he deserved, when he thinks of what the Lord has done for him and he didn't deserve it, when he thinks of what the Lord has done with regards to all his sins, is it any wonder he's giving thanks to the Lord and praising the Lord? And tonight, if you're not saved in this meeting, the Lord can do the same for you. He can save your soul. And it's our earnest prayer that He will, that you'll come tonight and seek Him and call upon Him. Realize your need. Realize all you have to do is call. And in calling, the Lord will put away your sins. Doesn't matter what they are. Doesn't matter what they are. We could go back there to Isaiah 1, where it talks about the crimson sins and the scarlet sins. Doesn't matter what sin somebody has committed, there's mercy and there's forgiveness if they call on Jesus Christ. And may you call. Let's bow together in prayer.